I wonder if I asked each of you to name somebody who has quietly changed your life, who has never stood on a platform, who has never had stage time. I would assume that most people would be able to think of somebody. In fact, that'd be way more fun to ask you for a response. How many of you can think of somebody who was a life-changing figure in your life who did not have platform time and never stood on a stage? Where are you? Somebody brought noticeable influence. Most of you, I'm sure, can think of somebody. And that person never became famous. They never published their own book and had stage time or screen time. Because those people were most likely a parent or a coach or a neighbor or maybe a Sunday school teacher, someone who stayed late with you, someone who showed up when you didn't expect anybody to show up, someone who noticed you. You probably don't remember any of their speeches. You probably remember what they gave, how they served you, the way they took their own time and sacrificed it for you. And you'll notice in the Gospels that this is precisely how Jesus changed the world. No platform, no stage, no throne of his own. The Gospel of John opens with a scene. And it's a little bit of an astonishing scene, but there's a line in the opening of the Gospel of John that is so striking. I wanted to point it out to you this morning as groundwork for where we're going. Look at how the author captures this as God's revealing this to him. Referring to Jesus, he says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." Having loved his own who were in the world, how did he love them? He loved those who were his own to the very end, all the way to the end. Most scholars understand "to the very end" to mean both to the end of his earthly life and also to the fullest extent possible, that it would be impossible to love any more than Jesus loved. It would be impossible for anybody to serve and love further than Jesus served and loved. And the gospel writer John captures it as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what's happening is this: John is preparing the readers for the upcoming self-sacrificing, self-emptying execute the cross that Jesus was going to finally express once and for all. Christ Jesus demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died a criminal's death on the cross. And everything that follows, including the foot washing of his own disciples, is a preview of the self-emptying sacrifice that's on its way in the early Gospel of John. And what happens is you're going to see Jesus demonstrating with a towel what he will accomplish with a cross. Jesus stooped down to clean feet. How far did he go? He stooped down to clean feet. It can't get any more practical than this. The job can't get any stinkier than this. Jesus stooped down. The clearest, everyday, practical picture of servant leadership. So he got up from the table where he had been teaching and talking to his disciples. He got himself up from the table. One of the most understated, probably yet profound movements in Scripture. Jesus interrupts his dinner. Nobody asks him to. Nobody asks him a question. No one asks him for a demonstration. No one expects him to. The disciples, by the way, are having an argument about who's going to be the greatest and why it should be them, making their case for why it should be them. And Jesus interrupts that by standing up from the table. And instead of correcting them with another lecture, he demonstrates the correction. And he stands up and then took off his robe. took off his own robe. There's a deeply significant detail here that we're seeing. Jesus intentionally lays aside his outer garment. Scholars say that this wasn't just merely practical, but that God's word was carefully revealing a detail because it mirrors something that's coming up that is much more valuable. And that is that soon Jesus lays aside his robe here in the same way that soon he will lay down his own life. So imagine taking off his robe to be the beginning of laying it down the way that he was going to lay down his own life. Later, he puts his robe back on, just as he will eventually take up his life again after the resurrection. And his clothing, we'll see, becomes a symbol of his mission. Then he wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, if you were an ancient listener and an ancient reader in the first century, the disciples would immediately recognize this picture. A towel around the waist is a vivid picture to one of those disciples. They recognize what's happening here. Towels belong to servants, not to kings. Towels get wrapped around the body of a slave, not the son of the living God, not rabbis, not masters, certainly not kings. But the Creator deliberately dresses himself like the household help. And he does so to assume the lowest rank in the house. No task. Jesus is demonstrating here there is no task that is too low or too trivial or too menial. And it's an astounding reversal. Imagine this. The one whom angels will worship wraps himself with a servant's towel. The only one who is holding the entire universe together is getting ready to hold dirty feet. And this contrast here is purposeful, and Jesus is wrapping this towel around his waist, demonstrating something profound, that in his kingdom, it will be different. Because power, in his kingdom, power lowers itself. Power doesn't come crashing down on people. Power isn't lorded over people. Power isn't used to control and coerce people. Now, the culture that they lived in is the same as the culture we live in, which is asking the question, how can I rise? How can I get ahead? How can I be first? How can I be on top? What needs to be done to advance myself? And Jesus here is asking a different question because in his kingdom it will be different. And he asks, what are the ways? How can I lower myself in love? A profound inversion, a flipping, an opposite, an upside down. So there's a question for every apprentice of Jesus. And that question becomes this: what towel is in front of me that Jesus has modeled, and not just modeled, but asked me to pick up? What towel is there in front of me that it is time for me to wrap around my own body and start the lowering of myself? People are willing to serve. Many people are willing to serve, and almost instinctively, provided the task matches their status, or the task matches their, perhaps their position. Jesus chooses the one job that the disciples weren't going to choose, that no one else in the household chose, and he picks the one job that no one else wants. Reminds me of the time I have a friend of mine told me the story. He's an elected official in a church network like ours in a different state. He's an elected official, and he oversees a segment of the churches of the entire state. But he works for another elected official who's called the superintendent. And he and the superintendent were driving to the same location separately. But the superintendent was going to get there ahead of time, and he had an empty trunk, and my friend said his trunk was full. They had packed it all up, and they were going to go to the same church at separate times, and he brought a video projector to the superintendent, who he worked for, They were both elected, but he worked for the superintendent. And he says to him, I have this video projector, and if I could get it into your trunk without you having to worry about it, and then when you arrive at the church, somebody were to come and get it out of your trunk and take it so that you don't have to worry about it, you don't even have to think about it, would you be willing to transport this projector? Now, at the time, do you remember projectors used to be significant, right? It used to be like you'd need a pack mule to get that thing around, and eventually it's gotten smaller and smaller. So it's a significant size. And he's asking the superintendent, would you be willing to deliver this if you didn't even have to worry about it? And the superintendent said this. This is what my friend said, that the superintendent said, he called him by name, and he said, I'm your superintendent, not your delivery boy. So does that sound like a no to you? He interpreted that as a no. Now, I have, in my life, had so many critical, valuable examples around me, and I learn from them. But I have found it's also helpful to learn what not to do by other people, that you may not learn how to do it and what to do and the best way to do it, but you might be able to say, mental note, don't do that. And like a ton of bricks that hit me, that positional authority with that posture and that approach is the opposite, not just of what sincere believers do, it's the opposite of what someone does who belongs to Jesus and represents him among his own colleagues. And apprenticeship to Jesus, when you're following Jesus as his disciple, it is an ongoing process of learning to release your own status and release your own image management or self-promotion. I like to think of it this way, which is a phrase that sticks in my mind. It's an ongoing process of releasing how impressed you are with your own self. And if anybody on the planet had the credibility and was justifiably impressed with oneself, it would have been Jesus. But he demonstrates his self-emptying here by wrapping a servant's towel around his waist. And here's what we see, that by doing that, he demonstrates that the love of God always moves toward other people. It always lowers itself toward other people. Next, after he did that, he poured water into a basin. Now, if you study the Bible with a literature eye, this is an angle that is worth noticing. Why in the world would the Gospel of John, why would John write, he poured water in the basin? I bet he could have gone from the towel to washing feet, and you and I would have assumed somebody poured water in a basin. He didn't take a dry towel. There was water poured in the basin. And it's likely that the Gospel of John, the author here who could have skipped this detail, instead is purposefully slowing the story down to say this. Who poured the water in the basin? Jesus did. Wasn't a servant. He didn't delegate that out. Hey, would you be the water pourer for my marvelous act of servanthood, my life-changing act of servanthood? He himself takes the time. No assistant, no delegation, no shortcuts. Then eventually we get to the emotional center of the story. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet. We already know, I mean, am I the only one who sees that word feet and already knows they're stinky and filthy? Right? We don't need a vivid description of what Middle Eastern sandal feet would be. And foot washing, as you can imagine, was unpleasant. It was normally performed by the lowest servant in the household. Not the veteran one who had logged years of service, but the first one, the youngest one, the lowest one, the bottom of the totem pole, was the feet washing servant. And yet Jesus washes. And he doesn't just wash some of their feet. Because if you know the story, it would seem reasonable that Jesus would get to some of their feet and go, not you. Because I know what's in your heart. And you are going to betray me. You're planning to betray me right now. Or when he gets to Peter, he skips Peter because he knows that Peter's going to go out after his crucifixion. Peter's going to get out in the village and in the community, and he's going to have a younger girl say, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And he's going to deny Jesus three times. Or he could have gotten to Thomas's feet and then said, "You know what? I'm going to skip your feet, Thomas, because I already know what kind of doubter you are. And I have called all of you to a childlike faith, and you're a poor example of that." He's got Judas's feet. He's got Peter's feet. He's got Thomas's feet. Also, he's got James and John's feet, who had already expressed, "Could we be promoted in your kingdom? Would we be the ones that maybe get the positions of authority?" So here Jesus has self-promoting, impressed with yourself feet. Every single disciple, the scriptures tell us, including Judas, who's preparing to betray Jesus, Jesus stoops to serve someone who will reject him, someone who will betray him, and literally do that within hours. As he's beginning to wash the disciples' feet, there's a theology progression here I wanted to point out. And that is this, that Jesus, if you think of it, Jesus has to get up. He's got to lay aside his robe. Then he takes up a towel. He pours in water. And then he kneels and he washes and he dries. And he puts his robe back on and then he returns to the table. A lot of the scholars who write about this particular passage in this particular way that Jesus is moving around, they say, really, this is a miniature portrait of the gospel that's being projected here by Jesus. In other words, the one who washed their feet would soon wash their hearts. And you can think of it this way, that Jesus gave up divine privilege. And he gave up divine privilege specifically for the purpose of glorifying God. How would he do that? By cleaning hearts at the cross. And this escalation is described in the Philippian church. In the Philippian church, though he was God, in the letter to the Philippian church, this is how it's described. Though he was God, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant. And he humbled himself in obedience to his Father in heaven. And he died a criminal's death on the cross. And you can see here that Jesus never stopped being the Lord. He never stopped being the King of the universe while he was washing his feet. He expresses his lordship through his humble servant. He leaves home. He leaves heaven. He lays aside his glory. He becomes a servant. He humbles himself. He cleanses sinners only to rise again and return to his Father, just like he had done when he was modeling this with the foot washing. Our greatest need for cleaning isn't our dirty feet. It's our sinful hearts. Before Jesus stretches out his hands to bear our sins, he stretches out his hands to wash our feet. He does that first as a demonstration of what's to come. And both acts of service reveal the same truth, that the love of God moves towards and lowers itself towards people who are desperately in need for cleansing. Desperately in need of the kind of washing that only Jesus provides. And he moves toward us, and the love of God moves towards us in humble, self-giving service. And what that means for disciples today, if you're walking with Jesus, or we've been in this past several months referring to that as apprenticing Jesus, he's your master and your apprentice, and you're walking and growing with him and learning the way of Jesus, your humble posture is commanded. If you belong to Jesus, if you're an apprentice, it's commanded. What do I mean by commanded? Well, look what Jesus says. Here's his takeaway, right? Jesus does this. He models this. He shows what it looks like. And then he says something to them. Check this out. Jesus says, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So for any of the disciples who are thinking, this is unbelievable what I'm experiencing. I am so grateful that this is something that the Son of God does. I'm so grateful that this is somebody who is fully God, is assigned to do, and that we would never be asked to do this because, after all, I mean, we grew up together. We know each other. We're divided culturally. We have some family clashes. It's not my personality style. My spiritual gift isn't serving. Whatever they were thinking that they were somehow exempt or excluded from, Jesus says, I did this. I washed your feet. You saw it happen. I'm the master king of the universe. And if you belong to me, I expect you to do the same. I expect you to do the same. Why? Because you will then radiate and reflect the kind of loving service, the self-emptying service that defines my character as the one who is representing God perfectly, the Father in heaven perfectly. Notice he doesn't command them to merely wash feet. He calls them to adopt his posture. Service, that the practice of service begins long before an action. It actually begins here in our heart with a willingness. And it begins with a willingness specifically to move towards people. And this is hard for a lot of us who have felt like the times in our life where we've moved towards people have been the most painful times. The phases of our life where we've opened ourselves to be with people and to allow people into our lives, or to take the initiative to join in trusting somebody, has led to painful betrayal. You can only imagine that it's quite possible that those are also the phases of our life where we identify most with Jesus and he identifies most with us. Here I gave, I opened my hands, I opened my heart, I opened my life, I risked everything by humbling myself and letting the walls down, and then I get betrayed, or I get the trust gets broken, or I get humiliated, or I get stepped on, or I get forgotten, or I get left behind, or I get rejected. Well, I imagine that a part of what Jesus is intending for his disciples to experience is some sense of identifying with the rejection and abandonment of Jesus, who, unlike us, doesn't deserve that kind of treatment. Unlike us, deserves to be hailed as the perfect, supremely glorious person, creator, the one who's sustaining all of the universe. He deserves to be treated perfectly, with perfect love, and instead is treated like a criminal. And that's what I wonder sometimes. If our own suffering, betrayal, rejection, and abandonment in some way helps us to take on the posture of Jesus and say, I'm going to stick in there with people because Jesus stuck in there with me. Do as I have done to you. The reason why I wrote it this way, the humble posture is commanded, is because it's hard to see this as any other phrase, any other category than a command, right? It's not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, listen, eventually, after years and years of following me, then I want you to kind of do some of the things I did. You'll get to the hard ones. The easy ones you do at first, but later on, right out of the gate, he's telling his disciples, I've given you an example. You've seen it. You didn't just see it. You've experienced it. You have felt what it feels like to be served and loved in this way. And now, I take this towel and I give it to you. And that towel will not be able to be used without taking the posture of Jesus of lowering oneself. And he leaves it to us to follow his example and to do what he did. It begins with a willingness to move towards someone else's need. One author, teacher, pastor says it this way. John Mark Comer, he writes a lot about this. He says, the first of the greatest enemies of this command of serving one another's the greatest, one of the first of the greatest enemies is being in a hurry, is having hyperactive schedules, is the chaos of a calendar that has us frantically rushing around. And the reason is because Jesus' posture requires all of his disciples to stop, to kneel, to do the actual physical touching, to lower themselves and linger. Love, this is John Mark Comer, love moves at the speed of presence, being with, slowing down. Serving people requires margin to see people, to lower yourself in posture and move towards people. And Jesus is sending this message to his disciples with far more than a suggestion or a hint or a hope you catch on. He's saying, I command this. This is what I command. Now, modern examples of you and I washing feet, because don't we collectively agree we're not washing anybody's feet? Do we collectively agree on that? Could we? Let me do this. I'd like to see everybody nod and say, I'm not doing that. Could we just agree together? We're not doing that. And as you know, culturally, this was a part of the culture. We have different culture, but we don't have a different command. This doesn't mean we're off the hook and we get an exemption. Instead, it might sound like, in our culture, it might sound like this. I'll stay after. You sit down, I'll do it. One of the simplest things, recently I was on a subway, no choice of my own. I was on a subway in a big city, and we were moving in the subway. We were moving with the fireworks crowd in Boston, which meant front to back, back to front, side to side. And there are people from our culture who do space a little bit, and then there are people from other cultures who don't do space. They do body on body. And even though this always... I'm not going to make this long. But even though no one's moving, someone's trying to move through the crowd. No one's moving. Body up against body and body up against body. And one of the things I noticed is that there was still people in the subway in that position who were giving their seat up for older folks, older people, people that looked like they might have a tough time being on their feet. There were still people in that crowd standing up and saying, have my seat. Even though there's literally no seats, train after train after train, there's no seats, have my seat. And I picture in our culture that that's what it looks like. You sit down, I'll stand up. You go ahead and sit down, I'll do the work. I'll take your shift. I'll watch your kids. I'll pick up this errand. I'll visit them. I'll make the dinner. I'll be the one. I'll mow your lawn. I'll shovel your driveway. I'll pack up your U-Haul while you're moving out of our winters down to Florida. I'll do that for you. I'll be the one who will send encouragement. I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you right now. Maybe it just sounds like this. I noticed you. I see you. I saw you. In our culture, this posture of doing as I have done doesn't look the way it did then. It doesn't look like picking up someone's feet, but it does look like picking up someone's burden. And it looks like picking up someone's heartache. And it looks like picking up someone's pain point. And it doesn't look like having miraculous words that bring life change. It instead looks like words of presence. Some of you have experienced the power of someone doing that for you. And because of the nature of this context, I'm asking you to consider, be that person who does that for someone else. Be that person. Why? Because I'm practicing the way of Jesus. And one of the practices in the way of Jesus is to take on his posture and serve the way he served. Simple ways. Ordinary ways. Kingdom-changing ways. If you think of a river, there is no single drop in that river. If you were to take even just a little scoop into your hand, that is not very impressive and it's not very powerful. But when you add up every little handful of water in that river and you coordinate it all together at the same time, no single handful seems impressive. Yet billions and billions of little handfuls of water or little tiny droplets of water, what do? Eventually they carve out canyons. And likewise, very, very smallish acts of service, when it's all put together by God's church, those who are following Jesus, daily service, they slowly reshape families. They slowly reshape churches. They slowly reshape neighborhoods, entire communities, entire cities. And every act of humble service whispers the gospel. Jesus lowered himself down. That's why I'm lowering myself down. Jesus emptied himself. That's why I'm emptying himself. Every act of service says, I'm willing to carry your burden in some way, shape, or form, reflect the way that Jesus carried my burden and our burden. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He carried our burden. The towel that we see here in John chapter 13 points forward to the cross that's coming in John chapter 19. The towel just isn't a lesson in humility. Instead, it's a preview of the upcoming cross, the ultimate expression of God's glorious humility. So, what do we do now? It's very simple. Very, very simple. If you were interviewing for a CEO job, imagine this if you could. If you were interviewing for a CEO position at a Fortune 500 company, well-known, well-respected, well-established, and the board who is hiring you or interviewing you asks you this question: what qualifies you? And you said to that board, well, I've become really good at something very, very special and also very important. I've become really good at cleaning bathrooms. They probably give you a good laugh. I'm sorry, what? Did you say, do you know what position you're interviewing for? Because I thought you just said you're good at cleaning bathrooms, but we're asking about the CEO job. They would laugh, but our suffering servant would not laugh. Our suffering servant would say, that's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of person who follows me, radiates me, and reflects me well. Because in my kingdom, character matters more than status. And in my kingdom, it will be different. It will be different. So I wonder if this is where you find yourself. Just ask yourself, do I look for recognition? Am I the kind of person that is instinctively prone to be looking for some kind of recognition in my role or in my activity? Or am I looking for opportunities that no one else is seeing, that God's putting in front of me, that God's putting around me? Do I want influence? Is that what I'm aiming for people to follow me and care what I say and do what I'm doing and do what I ask them to do? Or am I locked in? I'm just focused in on obedience. I'm doing it Jesus' way. I don't care if I get recognition or influence. I am literally, by the work of the Holy Spirit, I am prone to be getting animated by opportunities and obedience. If you imagine, if you could with me, two different churches. Imagine the first church. They have nailed your favorite music. They nail it consistently all the time, every time. Your favorite music, you're hearing all your familiar songs. World-class preaching like our church. Or this same church, beautiful facility. In some cases, your facility that you're imagining is breathtaking. Like, wow, I can't wait to get everyone I know to experience this environment. But everyone in that church waits to be served by you. And everyone in that church waits to be served by someone else. Now, I want you to imagine a different church. Imagine a different church with ordinary music, kind of music where you're like, okay, not terrible. Ordinary people. You look around and you're kind of like, I don't know what these people do. I don't know if they know how plain they are. There's nothing special. I don't notice anybody standing out in this group of people. And the buildings are forgettable. The facility is kind of forgettable. Not bad, just forgettable. doesn't really leave an impression. But everyone is turning to everyone and saying, how can I help? What do you need? What are you facing? How can I serve you? Which church looks like more like Jesus? That's a rhetorical question. Every time, because churches do become beautiful, but they become beautiful one servant at a time. In a way that makes people walk away and go, I think, in just a small way, that reminds me of Jesus. In just a small, small way, that reminds me of Jesus' posture. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. We know that Jesus did not come to be served. Instead, he came to do the serving and to give his life for us. Would you open our eyes to see the needs that are around us? And while we're looking, and while you're showing us, God, could you free us from pride and hurry and self-centeredness? Could we experience a next level of freedom and form us into the kind of disciples who quietly notice and joyfully help and faithfully love in everyday moments? We pray that our homes and our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our church becomes places where people can experience the love of our suffering servant through our humble service. We know that's possible. We know you desire it. And I pray that God, across this church family, you would be raising up a small army of servants who are doing what you did. We're so grateful for it. And we pray in that suffering servant's name together. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, church family?